Last week we started looking at this idea of being conformed to the image of Christ as we are pursuing Him. And last week we mentioned that this is normal. This is typical for the believer. Watchman Nee wrote the famous book, The Normal Christian Life. This is what God made you for. God made you to be saved. He made you to then be conformed to the image of Christ, and all that glory of your changed life then points back to God. That is what's normal. It's not the super Christian that gets to do this. It's not just the great apostles of Scripture that get to be like Christ. No, it's what He's designed you to do in Christ, to become like Him. Well, we talked about the process of becoming like Christ begins with our salvation. Before we are saved, before we've trusted Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual life within us. We, as the Bible describes us, are in bondage to sin. We're under the control of our enemy. The world itself controls us. We have no spiritual life in us. We're unable to be like Jesus Christ. But in Christ, those things change. When we trust Jesus Christ by faith, we are justified. That means that God looks upon us, even though we're sinners, and declares us righteous based on the work of Christ. We saw last week that Jesus offers Himself as our propitiation. That is, He offers Himself as the sacrifice so that the wrath of God is poured out on Him and turned away from us. In doing that, He redeems us because He is providing the payment for sin paying for our sin debt that we owe. Then the Father, based on the work of Christ, looks at us and declares us righteous. That is the beginning of all of this. This is where it starts, becoming like Christ. It starts with being saved, with salvation, with being justified. Now this morning, Paul goes in chapter 5, the last half of the chapter, and he goes to explain to us and teach us why it is we need to be justified. Why is it that we need to be saved from our sins? Why is it that we have the problems we have? Why do we have to be justified? Well, the reality is, as you just read, it's because of our sinfulness, but why are we like that? Why is it that we are under this reign of death? Why is it we sin? Well, Paul explains that here. When we do get saved, when we do trust Jesus Christ, when we are justified, we get all kinds of benefits. Paul talked about that last week. We have peace with God. We have access with God. We have hope in God. We have the love of God. We are saved from the wrath of God, and we have the joy of God. All of this, the results of this justification. This morning, Paul shifts it, and he's going to use two people to describe how great this justification is. He's going to show us what we are in Adam, why we need to be justified. Then he's going to show us what we are in Jesus Christ and shows us this great contrast between the two. And he does it in three different argument forms in the latter chapter, latter part of this chapter. But first, let's see where this sin comes from. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this chapter together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we simply come and ask that You might teach us Your will for our lives. We come that You might teach us Your word, that Your revelation would show us who we are and what You've done for us. Lord, I plead with You this morning that You'd give us the chance, the opportunity now to be able to clear our minds of all the things that are pressing on us. And that we'd have a time where we can focus in on Your word and hear from You. Father, I pray that You deliver me from myself, that I'd be out of the way, and that Your word would go to work in all of our lives, and that we'd see what we have in Christ and be conformed to His image. Lord, for what You do in us, we will give You the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of guilt by association. Have you ever been a person that maybe as a child, I know it never would happen as an adult, but as a child maybe there was a couple kids in the class that weren't exactly the most obedient ones. And you, being the cool kid that you were, you got into that crowd, and maybe because they're acting up and you're kind of hanging out with that crowd, you become guilty by association. And the teacher yells at you, screams at you, throws erasers at you, whatever they do. And they get your attention and you're saying, oh, I didn't do it, as every teenager does, right? They look at you like that, I didn't do it. But the guilt comes because of the association. The guilt comes because you're hanging out with the ones who were causing trouble, who were talking when they weren't supposed to be doing, who were making fun of the teacher and causing a disruption in class, whatever it is. But you're considered part of that group because you're there, because you're hanging out with them, because you're laughing at them, whatever it is. When we get to Romans 5, God is going to show us why we need to be saved. And one of the things is because of the nature we have in Adam. We're guilty by association. We're part of Adam's race, and because of who he was and what he did, it is natural that we repeat the same thing. So we're guilty. We looked last week at how we are guilty and condemned before God several ways. This morning, we're going to see how Paul paints with very broad strokes a painting to show us that we are all condemned. It is universal. Mankind finds itself part of what he's going to show us here. But then he turns it and shows us what we are in Christ. And the benefits we have because of our justification are so much sweeter, realizing where we really are in Adam and who we are now in Christ. Christ here not only died for our justification, but he also provides a way of deliverance for us. This deliverance from this bondage and sinful nature that we have. It's fascinating to consider. Paul uses two people here to show us this contrast. He uses Adam. Remember Adam? Adam is the first man created, the first person he's created, and he is a sinless man. He's put in a perfect world, pure, free from sin. But then comes the tempter. And that tempter comes and Adam falls. He contrasts that with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one born of a virgin as a result of a miraculous conception of the Holy Ghost, is born outside of Adam. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely sinless. And when the tempter comes to him, he makes a different decision. And the effects of both are monumental. Of Adam, we end up all having his nature, a sinful nature. Of Christ, we have the opportunity to be justified and be declared righteous and delivered from the bondage our sin nature gives us. Paul compares these two. And he starts here in verse 12 with wherefore. Remember, this is a huge word. He's coming to a conclusion here. Much like chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, concluding the first four chapters of Romans. Here, wherefore is a conclusion here to this argument about who we are. And he says there in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When we look at our human nature, when we look at what happens in Adam, we find a reign of death. We find sin is the reality of our life. And here Paul points out to us that it originates here with this one man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin enters into this world. Sin becomes a reality. Sin is a reality here because of this one man who chose to sin. This account of Adam is very clear. This one man has the opportunity, created in purity in a perfect place, but has the opportunity to make a decision. What is he going to do? And he chooses to sin. He chooses against God's will for his life. And that one Adam plunges the whole human race into sin. This is where this problem of sin begins. And we're still dealing with it today. He introduces sin. That one man, by his sin, introduces sin into this creation. Remember when God created, he said it was very good. It was a perfect creation. But that one man made a decision that affects all. Now, it's important to say, while Adam is guilty, and Paul proves that in this verse and in the coming verses, that he is the originator of sin for mankind, the reality is he isn't the original sinner. He isn't the originator of sin. That is our enemy, the devil. Remember, he rebelled against God, and Jesus said that he saw He beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast out of heaven because sinfulness cannot abide in God's presence. He's too holy for that. And Satan has chosen to sin and he is cast out. But in this perfect creation, God has created this perfect place for Adam and Eve. A perfect place where they have a very special relationship with God. Where they're able to spend time with him in the cool of the day. Where God is close and very near to these people in this perfect world. In that situation, here comes Adam. And Adam has one law. You know the law in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17. The law was simple. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Special, perfect relationship, a very good creation, relationship with their father. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we learn of this serpent, this tempter that comes, the originator of sin, shows up in this perfect environment, and he begins to tempt Eve. He begins to cause her to doubt God's word and doubt God's plan. And in the end, he has fooled her into eating of that fruit. And you know the story. When she eats of that fruit, she gives it to her husband, and he did eat. And Paul is tying back this whole matter of our sin and our need for justification to that one man who ate of that fruit. And because of that eating, sin is now entered into the human race. This is where it comes from. This is why there is a chapter 1 to 4 of Romans showing us our sin. It all originates here in the garden where Adam and Eve sinned. Look at verse 12 again. By one man sin entered the world. Now sin is a reality. And because of that, death by sin. Remember God's warning? Adam, if you eat of that tree, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Lots of times with our decisions, there is a price tag that comes with it. There is a consequence. God says, if you eat, you're going to die. They ate. And now, notice there in verse 12, death by sin. There's a penalty to this sin. There's a penalty to this choice, and it's death. Now, Adam and Eve didn't die immediately, but the process of death began. Do you realize when we're born, the process of death is already working? And as you get older, it catches up with you. And you realize that you really are losing the battle to death. That is a reality because of sin. Adam and Eve didn't die immediately, but in Genesis 5:5, we're told, after 930 years of life, Adam died. This death was a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death. There's a spiritual separation between God and Adam and Eve now. Remember, they had that wonderful relationship. I can't imagine what that must have been like to have God come to your garden and spend some time with you. They had that. They enjoyed that. But what happens? They eat of that fruit that God said not to eat of, and all of a sudden, they're not enjoying a special relationship anymore. They're hiding when he comes. They're covering themselves up. They've got guilt and they've got shame, all of it because they've chosen to sin. And now, not only physically are they going to die, but spiritually there is a separation between them and God. You realize death really is a separation? That's why it's so, so hard. That person you've loved and you've known your whole life, they pass away, and it is so hard because it's a separation. You're not seeing them anymore. That separation spiritually is even worse than that. Is an absolute separation from God. In a place called hell for all of eternity. It is a terrible separation. That is what they've brought on themselves. That's what they've brought on us. We know the wage of sin is death. Interesting though, the one man has the complete responsibility for this. But you know the story, don't you? Who ate the fruit first? You can answer. Eve. It was her fault. Even Adam told God that. No, I'm kidding. No, there's Eve is the one who takes the first bite, and she gives it to her husband. But Adam here is the blame. Adam is the one who gets the responsibility for this. It's Adam's sin. Now, Eve is deceived by the serpent, but Adam knew better. Adam was told directly by God they were not to eat of that tree. And it's his responsibility as the leader of that garden home to protect his wife from that tree. And he doesn't do that, and they fall into sin. And Adam gets the responsibility of that. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul tells us Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He knew better. But they chose to eat. He is the representative as the first man of all of mankind. He is the representative of the human race. And by his decision and choice, now it becomes his responsibility that all that come after him are plunged into this sinful nature, plunged into this fall. You might think of it this way: when a president of our country signs a law, now he's one man, but he represents the leadership of our country, and when he signs something into law, it becomes the reality for all of us, doesn't it? Adam makes a decision, and as the leader and as the person who is the representative of mankind, when he makes this decision, now it's true for all of us. And all of a sudden, sin is a reality and death is a reality. All that would descend from Adam, which is all of us, in him have made this decision to break God's command. And so it's passed upon us. Notice there further in verse 12, it begins with one man, sin and death, but so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What originates with Adam now occurs for all of us. We are all guilty the same way in Adam. Because he is the leader, because he's the leadership, because he's the first there, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, there's a lot of debate over how it gets transferred to us. But I want you to think of it this way. Adam is almost as if he has the power of attorney as the first man. He has the position of authority. He can make the decisions, and he makes the decisions, and his decision is passed upon everybody that comes after him. Everybody is born into his race. Everybody is born a sinner because of that decision he's made, and it's imputed to our account. We now come into the world as sinners. It's a judicial act that happens in Adam there. So what happens for the rest of us now? Because of his decision, so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Because of his decision, it's now a reality for us. We've sinned. We've sinned in Adam. For all have sinned. The Old Testament's clear about our universal sinfulness. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. When God, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, views the sinfulness of mankind, he says, I repent that I've even created these people. They are evil continually. Their imaginations are evil. That is the reality of mankind because we are in Adam. New Testament as well, we are told we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I've met one or two people my whole life that denied this matter of sin. But think about it. Why is it passed upon all men? Why would we say that, well, because Adam sinned, all sin? Well, look around. What do? We sin. Look at your own life. You sin. Look at your neighbor's life. It's easy to see they sin, right? If you haven't been convinced yet, look at your spouse. I'm sure you can find lots of things there. Sin is reality. Sin is everywhere. We all know about it. And if we have a hard time seeing it ourselves, we see it in others, don't we? It's universal. Paul paints a picture here and says we are universally all under this manner of sin. And as a result of that being under that idea of sin, now death is a reality. Have you noticed how many people die? Just about all of us. There's a few exceptions in Bible times. But the reality is we all die. Why? Because we're all sinners. This all comes back from that one man's decision. I have friends that work in funeral homes. Guess what they do for a living? They deal with death day in and day out. Because it's a reality. All of us die. It doesn't have an age bracket. It doesn't have a social bracket or an ethnic bracket. It's just reality. We all die because of sin. So death has passed upon all men. For all have sinned. Now look at verse 13 and 14. Paul expects a question, maybe somebody to refute this thing. We see that it's true. We know that all have sinned. We know that all die. Verse 13, he says, for unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He makes a distinction here. There's no law. There's no way for us to say that you've sinned. But guess what still reigned? Death. What is death? A result of sin. So even though there wasn't a law from Adam to Moses, death still reigned because of sin. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, even those that did not sin the way Adam sinned, they still are under this reign of death because of sin. And the penalty of sin is death. And so it all comes back to this. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. Adam is this the person that pushes this upon mankind. And even when there isn't a law, we find that we are sinners. We all notice, I think, if we're honest at all, we notice when we look at the holiness of God or the perfection of God, we notice very quickly we don't measure up. We notice very quickly that there's something wrong, that there's something not right. And a lot of times, if you're like most people, what we decide first to do is, well, I'm going to really get disciplined, I'm going to really grit my teeth, and I'm going to become a better person. How many of you have been there, right? You see your sin, you're like, well, I'm going to try harder. And we try harder, and what do we realize? We're still engulfed in sin. We still are sinning constantly. We see that. We fall short, and we try harder. We try to be better. And really, when we do that, we start to notice something about ourselves. We really are sinful to the core. It is a reality in our life. The reality is we don't want to be like Christ. We don't want to love. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to put what God wants first. We don't want to really please God in our sinfulness. And we begin to realize the major problem is not necessarily sin on the outside, but the fact that we are sinful on the inside and we can't change that. One illustration I read this week that helped me understand this was you have a family name. I'm a Barrack, along with everybody that lives in Newville. We are Barracks. Barracks is what I... Now, I don't recall a time during my time in my mother's womb or a time shortly after my birth where I really weighed the value of names. Where I said, you know what, Barracks seems like a good choice. This seems like the right thing to do to be a Barrack. I didn't do that. I didn't get to choose that. The reality was I'm born as a Barrack. I have a father who is a Barrack. I have a grandfather who's a Barrack and a great-grandfather who is a Barrack. And the reality is I'm born a Barrack. And it doesn't matter how hard I work or what I want to try or what I want to do. Guess who I am? A Barrack. Now, I can make it to some kind of high elite position in some powerful spot in the company, and guess what happens? I'm still a Barrack. I can lose it all and end up on the street begging for my lunch. Guess what? Still a Barrack. The reality is that is my nature. So Paul spends 5 chapters saying you're a bunch of condemned sinners. Why? Because you're in Adam. That's your nature. That's what you do. When we look at ourselves, we look at our sinfulness back in chapter 1 where we pervert the creation of God, where we hold the truth of God and we suppress it because we don't want it. When we choose to go the other way, guess what he's saying? We're doing what we're supposed to do. That's who we are. We are sinful by nature because of our father, Adam. It's who we are. Like a duck goes to water, we go to sin. That's what we do. Like a sheep wanders, that's what they do because they're sheep. We are people. And as people, we sin. That's our nature. It's what we do. The reality of that is it doesn't matter what you try and do or how hard you work, you're still going to be this sinner that way. You can't alter that. We are born in Adam's line and his family, and we're born a sinner. I don't remember any time in my children's early months having to explain to them, now here's how you sin. Here's how we do this. Here's what I really want you to do, kids. Let's go over there and steal those kids' toys. Never was that a problem. They knew because they're my kids. And I didn't have to be taught it either. It's who we are in our nature. So we run to that because that is what we are. Our nature is unrighteousness. So we act as he's explained there in the first several chapters of Romans. We act that way because of who we are. But look at verse 19. This is all because we have the nature of Adam. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you start to see it now? We are who we are as sinners. Death is a reality because we gained it from Adam's nature, and we have Adam's nature within us. But if we are in Christ, if we've been justified, now all of a sudden, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now righteousness in Christ is a possibility. Now the reign of death can be broken. The bondage of sin can be broken. And we can all of a sudden now enjoy life and righteousness in Christ. And look how Paul explains it, verse 15. He's going to, in verses 15 to 21, he is going to give six comparisons, and they fall into three categories of argument. He has three different ways he's arguing the same point, three different ways he contrasts Adam and Christ. The first one here is this contrast of outcomes. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The contrast of outcomes. This contrast shows us how much more, how much better, how much more grace is given to us in this gift of God. What did we get in Adam? Remember, we got death and sin, but not as the offense, so as the offense of one, many be dead. We die, we are sinful because of Adam, but much more the grace of God that and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. He's saying, look at the two. You've got Adam, you've got condemnation, but look at the grace of God, and it's much more in Jesus Christ than what Adam did. Many die. All die because of Adam's choice. Much more the grace of God by Christ. It's abounded unto many. Those who will be in Christ, those who will accept Christ, have so much more. Look at verse 17. Here's the other time he uses the same argument. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. He shows us here in verse 17 that Adam's actions cause us to have death reigning. In God's gift of grace, we have so much more than that. Look at there in verse 17. We receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Think about that for a minute. We go from death reigning in us to life reigning in us. Jesus Christ, Paul talks about Jesus Christ conquering death and conquering the reign of death in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, for he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's why Paul in chapter 15 of Romans of 1 Corinthians can go on and mock death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because he knows Christ reigns over death. While Adam gets us into death, Christ gives us victory from death in life. He says, oh, that's so much better than what Adam gave us. Adam gave us condemnation. Jesus gives us life, and we get to reign with him positionally. And one day we'll get to reign with him in the future. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, Paul told Timothy. The outcome is far better. Look at verse 16. He has another contrast here. This is one of magnitude. This is how different they are. Look how different Adam is from Christ. And not as it was by one sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. Here's the other contrast. It shows the magnitude. What do we get from Adam? We get condemnation. We get death. We get sin. Guilt. One person does this. One that sinned does this. However, what do we get in Christ? We are restored. Although we sin many times and we commit many sins, his grace abounds more than that. And we are given life in Christ. You ever think about that? Adam sinned once and it condemns the whole human race, but Jesus Christ gives us the ability to come over all of the offenses of all of humanity. When we're in Christ, we have that ability. When in Adam we rebel against God, here God goes to work in Christ to restore us. It's so very different. Look at the contrast of abundance in verses 18 to 21. This is where Paul says, look how similar the two are. Verse 18, therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. They're similar here. In Adam, we all sinned. We're all condemned. But in Christ, we have righteousness. And now we have life. We have been declared righteous in justification in Christ. And it was a free gift. We have this righteousness. That comes because of the abundance. Now, notice there, it says in verse 18, judgment came upon all men. That means everyone. But also later in the verse, it says, righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. This is not teaching that everybody has this righteousness. What it's teaching is those that are in Christ have this righteousness at justification. He goes on there in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made righteous, many sinners. The reality is here, one man made one decision, now we're sinners. But so by the obedience of one, those that are in Christ are made righteous by that one decision to do the Father's will, to humble himself, to die in our place, living that perfect life. It is an amazing work he does for us. Same thing as look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The reason for the law is to show us our guilt. But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at how, because of this condemnation, we have sin. But in this grace, we have something that goes much more beyond what the law produces. The law produces sin. Grace produces righteousness. And it's so much more. Look at verse 21. He wraps it up. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. We've gone from this reign of death in sin, this reign of death in Adam, to a reign of grace by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because his Christ, his righteousness, his grace is greater than Adam's sin. Think about it. Christ has provided for our justification. He has delivered us from this reign of death that we get through Adam. And now we're given a new nature. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All of a sudden now, that sinful nature that we got from Adam is overcome by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now we have the ability to live righteously. God breaks the bondage. God breaks the reign of death and sin. And now all of a sudden, we have the ability in him to live lives that please him. And the power of death is broken. We're new creatures. We have a new nature. It is unnatural for an unsaved person not to sin. It is unnatural for a saved person that is righteous in Christ to live in a habitual type of sin. We have a new nature now in Christ. We're able to live for him. We're born with a nature. But if we accept God's gift of salvation and through faith in Jesus Christ, we are given life. We are given righteousness. We are justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God. All because of what Christ has done. Have you accepted that Jesus Christ by faith? Has there been a time, do you remember a time in your life where you realize, you know what, I'm a sinner and there's something inside of me and I can't overcome it. I can't get past it. But Jesus Christ died in my place and you turned to him for salvation. Has there been that time in your life? If you are a Christian this morning, are you living according to that new nature that we have in Christ, where that power of sin's broken? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we've looked into some truths from your word that are hard to comprehend. But Lord, we're looking into this wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking into what he has accomplished for us, and we do nothing but praise you for it. Lord, we realize in ourselves, as we try and do better, we just fall further into sin. But Jesus Christ has made us righteous. Lord, I pray that each of us see the outcome of that and live it all for your glory. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would seek you out for their justification. I pray that if there's believers here that have forgotten how sweet it is to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that they'd be reminded. And oh, that we might live out that life we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.